Let's read God's word together in Mark's Gospel and chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. The they is Jesus and his disciples. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. I was always very struck by something that Paul Bassett used to say. He was our pastor in Leicester, been the pastor of Melbourne Hall for over 40 years. And he used to say, if you wake me in the middle of the night to preach the gospel, I know what I'll preach on. And I always thought, well, if that happened with me, what would I do? Would I know what I was going to preach on? Well, it wasn't quite in the middle of the night, but it was yesterday late on that we heard that Peter wasn't going to be able to preach. We were away all day yesterday, had a sermon just to get ready and finish for this morning. So it comes, what am I going to preach on? And so you go to your favourite passages, you go to your favourite texts, you go to those things that you know well and that have spoken to you in the past. And there are many different places perhaps we could go to. But I just remember Paul Bassett saying, "I'll preach the gospel. If you wake me in the night, I'll preach the gospel." So here we are, and we have the gospel in front of us. Now, it might not seem like that straight away, because when we look at this passage, we see a miracle. We see Jesus doing one of those things that only he can do, and he does. In different circumstances, different people, different needs and situations. But Jesus does clearly a miracle in the life of this man who can't see. He is blind. He is a beggar and he can't do anything. He can't go anywhere. He can't earn any money. He can't make a living for himself. And so is just committed to begging outside of the city of Jericho. And yet Jesus comes along and just in a word, he is able to see. And remarkably, we're told to follow Jesus on the road. So why did Jesus do miracles? Why did he, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, why are there occasions like this? Miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are they there? Well, there's two reasons. One is that they are all there, every miracle that he does, to show us that this Jesus is no ordinary man. That this Jesus is God. No one could do these things except God was with him. That God, he is God, the Son of God. So the miracles of the Lord Jesus are all there to show us his deity, that Jesus is God. But many of the miracles are there to show us the gospel. Because you and I like pictures. We like illustrations. We like things which are visual. We like to see things. We like to see what things mean in the things that we can see visually or visualize. And this miracle is one of those miracles. On the surface, there are three substantial things that stand out in this passage. There's the great need of this man, isn't there? Bartimaeus. What need he's in. Can you imagine what it's like to be by the side of the road begging? We see begging in our streets today, which is a sad thing, but I don't think it was anything like this man here. No social security, no benefits, no help. To be begging, such great need. That was a physical need he had. We're told there was a great crowd. Lots of people, a great multitude in verse 46, a great crowd coming by, as there always seemed to be when Jesus was around at this particular time. It was Passover time. The crowds were on the road going from Jericho, the 15 miles or so up to Jerusalem. Jesus was passing by at that time. So here's a man in great need, and here is a great crowd of people. That's what comes off the page to us. And then we have this great Savior, this great Jesus, who comes by and does such a great and wonderful thing. And we can look at it and we can say, well, it's marvelous. It is wonderful. He truly is God, isn't he? Because he has done another thing to evidence that. He's come by and he's shown to a great crowd of people who he is. They don't yet understand it. They've not taken it all in. But he's done it, and that's it. But you know, these miracles, and this scripture is here to show us those three things spiritually. And first of all, it tells us about your great need and my great need. Jericho was an interesting place. What happened to Jericho in the Old Testament? It was destroyed, wasn't it? And there was a command not to rebuild it. There was not a stone left upon a stone in old Jericho. But here's Jesus walking through Jericho, and we're told that Jericho was rebuilt by Herod the Great, and he'd built it with gardens and villas and an amphitheatre and Roman baths, and it was quite a place. There's quite a lot to see in Jericho. It was a place that should never have been built. It was a place that reminded people of the judgment of God. That's what God had said back in the days of Joshua, that Jericho was a place to remind them of the judgment of God. And it wasn't to be rebuilt. But a man rebuilt it. And he made it so that it was just such a wonderful place to look at and see. But Bartimaeus couldn't see it. Bartimaeus couldn't see anything. He didn't know anything of the things of Jericho which interested other people and took their attention, so on. Because Bartimaeus was blind. He couldn't see a thing. And that brought him into great need. If you were blind in those days, it was a terrible thing. And that is why Jesus, on a number of occasions, deals with those who are blind. Because the blindness illustrates something very deep and something very, very needy in those people. And you know, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that we are blind. Spiritually. So here is this man physically blind, but in the gospel we are spiritually blind. We cannot see. It's as if we are completely blinded to the things around us, to eternal realities, to things of God, and to the things of the gospel. I was reading in Isaiah 59. You can turn to it if you want to, but if you don't want to turn to it, in Isaiah 59, verses 9 and 10, back in Old Testament language, speaking of the people in those days, Isaiah says, "We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noon as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places." And when the gospel comes to people, it comes to people who spiritually are like that. And that's what you're like this evening. If you're not a Christian, you're sort of groping along the wall of life. You can't really see. What is life about? Where's it going? What's it all about? Although others seem to be able to see, you can't see. You stumble at noon, like it's the twilight. We're like dead men in desolate places. And in the New Testament, we're told that without God and without hope in our lives, we are dead. We are not just blind, but dead to God. And this man is a picture of what it is like to be without sight spiritually and without the Lord Jesus Christ coming and giving him sight. He's hopeless. He's begging. He has no life. He has no way of making a life. He has no hope for the future. But somebody has told him, and he's heard on the road, that Jesus is coming by. In Luke's gospel, in Luke's account, we're told that they had told him that it was Jesus. Here, we're told in verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So he had heard about Jesus Christ. And he knew that in Jesus Christ, there was someone who could help him. And when I was thinking about this passage, I just had this deep conviction that somewhere, maybe here tonight, there's somebody here, maybe one of you young people, you've heard so much about the Lord Jesus, but you're still blind to him. You can't really see him. You know a little bit about him, you've heard what he can do, but he's never done it for you. And so really, deep down in your heart, in your mind, you're not sure what life's all about. You don't know where you're going. And you don't understand your deepest need, and that is to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Because this blindness is also a picture of sin, isn't it? Of sin in our hearts. Sin blinds us to the realities of the Lord Jesus Christ. It blinds us to what he does, what he has done for us on the cross. So we can't see him. We can't understand. We can't comprehend. Maybe your parents are Christians. Maybe others in the church here are Christians. And you're not yet sure. And you're groping along the wall. And you cannot really see. But you've heard about this Jesus. What can you do in those circumstances? Then you can only do what this man began to do that day. He began to cry out. He began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And somebody who cries for mercy is somebody who realizes they're in deep need. Somebody who realizes there's actually a condemnation over them. And mercy is somebody releasing them from that condemnation who's able to help them and rescue them. So the first thing about the gospel
is to understand your need. The first thing about the gospel is to understand how we can't see, how we're blinded, how we cannot see the truth of God, how we don't understand the gospel, how we have no way of knowing whether we're going to heaven or not. We have no Christian life. We have no life of God in our hearts. And at best, we're pretending to be Christians. And we have such need. And the first thing and the only thing we can do is to cry out for mercy. To realize that if we would meet God today, then we would be under his condemnation and under his judgment. On Friday, in that little prayer group, I met a man called Tim. Tim Porson, his name is. And he had a daughter called Francesca. And you may remember a few years ago, they came back from the South America, where they'd been missionaries, and his daughter was at Little Over Community School. And his daughter died very suddenly. But his daughter had lived such a life and confessed the Lord Jesus in such a wonderful way that the effect of her death affected the whole school. And I was reminded of that by meeting her dad, Tim, on Friday. She knew the Saviour. She had cried out for mercy and found the Saviour. And her life and the clear evidence of it caused other young people to cry out for mercy too. And Tim is sure that the loss of his daughter, who I think was only about 12 or 13 years old, has been the means of others coming to faith. It may be that blind Bartimaeus is the means of you coming to begin this evening to cry out for mercy. Well, then we look at the great crowd, because we can see the great need of this man. But somehow there's this great crowd, and they sort of get in the way, don't they? You know, if it was just Bartimaeus by the roadside, and it was a quiet day, and Jesus came by with his disciples, and he'd heard the footsteps, and he knew it was Jesus, and he could cry out, then Jesus would surely hear him, and surely he would heal him and meet his greatest need. But there's this crowd, and we read about it in verse 46. There's a great multitude there on that day. And when, in verse 47, Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And then look what happens here. In verse 48, many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. The crowd were not helpful. Those around didn't help him at all. And you know, boys and girls and young people at school, at college, wherever you are, amongst your friends and so on, no matter what your need you feel is, there'll be those who say, "Oh, look, just forget it. That's just all emotional stuff, and that's just because your parents believe that. And if you go to church, well, no wonder you're going to get sort of worried about this sort of thing. Just forget it. Put it aside." The religion of many of those people would have been the Jewish religion. They were going up to the Passover feast. They were interested in the outward set of circumstances. They were interested in the formal. They were strict Jews, some of them. They were those who knew the law, and they knew all the things that the Jewish religion required them to do. But they didn't know just how wonderful this Jesus was. And it may be, you see, even religious people who keep you back from knowing Jesus as your Saviour. The crowd weren't helpful, and never will the crowd be. The crowd out there, the world out there, wants to drown out your cries for mercy. And they want to drown out the words of Jesus, who's come to save you. Many warned him to be quiet. But we know the story well, don't we? And we know what Bartimaeus does. He cries out the more. Why does he do that? Because his great need is so great that whatever it is that's hindering him and telling him to be quiet and holding him back is far less than his need. His need wells up. His need is so great. He needs to know this Jesus. He needs to meet him. He needs to hear him speak to him. He needs his healing touch. It's interesting what he says, isn't it? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We know that the Lord Jesus has many names, but he recognizes who this Jesus is. He is the promised Messiah. He's the Son of David. He had heard, maybe he was brought up as a Jew and he would have known the scriptures. He would have understood the fact that there was going to come one who would be the Savior. And he would be the Son of David. He would be great David's greater son. He would be the one who God promised, who would save his people, redeem his people Israel. He was going to come and buy them back. He was going to come and pay the price. He was going to be the Savior. So there's more in Bartimaeus than looking for sight for his eyes. This man knows something about this Jesus that he can do for him beyond even his physical sight. He has a heart and a soul need. Now, you and I have many needs. We preach about that in the open air. We talk to people and say, what do you think your greatest need is? We ask that rhetorical question. What do you think your greatest need is? Is it some money? Is it a job? Is it some better health? Is it a good holiday? But our greatest need is to know our sins forgiven. Our greatest need is to know this Jesus, to know the one who is the Son of David, to know the one who will one day sit as our judge, but here could have mercy upon this man in his great need. And all the world around says, be quiet. Don't listen to that. Don't take any notice. But this man's great need caused him to cry out the more, even more. Young people, boys and girls, have you been sharing maybe with your parents before you go to bed or at some stage when you're walking along? You've been sharing with them something of your need, your desire to become a Christian. But there's a lot of things which are so saying, look, don't worry about it now. You can leave it for the future. Maybe you're not a child. Maybe you're a lot long distance from being a child. But you're, for years, you've been like that man, Ben, who Roger and his team met in Nottingham. Ben, at the age of 62, came to those Christians in Nottingham doing that open air, and he said to them, I've been putting this off for years. For years I've been knowing I should bring my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and commit my life to him, ask him to be my saviour, but I've kept putting it off. What made him come and talk to them that Friday, a few Fridays ago? It was his great need. The great need in his heart was so strong that day he must meet Jesus. So here's Bartimaeus in his great need. Here's the great crowd seeking to squash his need away and to tell him to put it away and to tell him not to worry this Jesus. He was a miracle worker. Why would he want to have anything to do with him? He's a great teacher. Why would he want to talk to a beggar? Well, that's the thing, you see. The Lord Jesus wants to deal with beggars who cry out for mercy. So let's look at the great Saviour. Because there's great need, there's a great crowd, but there's a great Saviour, isn't there? And it's one of the most wonderful things, one of the most wonderful texts in all Scripture, I think, where it tells us this in verse 49, that Jesus stood still. That Jesus stood still. Of all that was going on, of all the crowd of people, of all the conversations, of all the press of people crowding along that day, going out of Jericho, Jesus stood still. And the reason he stood still was for one man. That one man, Bartimaeus. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into church when there is a gospel message, and he stands still by you. And he comes when you're reading his word, and he stands still by you. And he comes when you're reading some gospel material, and he stands still by you. And he comes when somebody's explaining the gospel to you and witnessing to you, and he stands by you. And he comes even when you're alone and in great need, you're crying out to him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ cares for individuals. In the crowds of people, Jesus seeks out the ones. In the many, Jesus seeks out the individual. And he is the seeker and the finder of that which is lost. The shepherd had 99 sheep. He had 100 sheep. And one went astray. Couldn't he just keep the 99? But we read he goes after the one. And here's a wonderful picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with us as individuals. In this crowd, in this number of people coming out of Jericho, heading up to Jerusalem, and all that's going on, Jesus stops for one man. One man. They say to him, "Be of good cheer. He's calling you. He's calling you." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does in the gospel. He calls the individual. He calls you. He has called you, many of you. He's called me. He deals with us individually. He calls us to come to him so that we might receive the healing that he gives us. What a change in this man. All of a sudden, from a position of distraction and seeking to stop this man coming to Jesus, because Jesus has stopped and maybe pointed to this man, but he looked at him and he called him. They said, "Be of good cheer, he's calling you." What a miraculous power the Lord Jesus has to change things, to completely change things, to silence all the sounds around, to drown out by his voice all the voices of the world and all the voices that would distract you, to make you hear his voice. Warren Wiersbe says, "Desperate people do not permit the crowd to keep them from Jesus." And Jesus does not permit the crowd to keep you from him. So what a wonderful picture for us here. When Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's strange, isn't it? I mean, this man was clearly blind. He was clearly a beggar. He was by the side of the road and he was crying out in need. Why did Jesus ask that question? He asks it because the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to come and confess our need to him. Now, this man's greatest need physically was, of course, his sight. We expected him. We expect him to say what he says. He says, "Rabboni," which is master, teacher, "that I may receive my sight." But Jesus knows deep in his heart there's more to it than that. So often in the cases of men and women being healed and dealt with by the Lord Jesus, there's not just that physical element, because Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well or whole." There's something more than just receiving his sight. And it's evidenced by the fact that when he received his sight, he followed the Lord Jesus Christ on the road. He immediately became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He followed him on the road. His life was changed completely, radically changed. And so the Lord Jesus says to you tonight, young person, maybe he's saying to you, what do you want me to do for you? There are many ways you could answer, aren't there? Well, Lord, I'd like a happy life, and I'd like to have this, and I'd like to have that. But he knows whether deep inside your heart there is a real desire and longing for that which only he can give you. Because you may or may not have all those other things. But you long to know him. You long to receive your spiritual sight. You long to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Really. I remember I was doing Mark's gospel some years ago, and we said that Mark uses a word very often. I can't remember the number of times, but right throughout his gospel, in the authorized versions, it is straightway. In the New King James, it's immediately. It's there in verse 52. And immediately he received his sight. It happened just like that. It happened immediately. The change was radical, and it took place at that moment in time. And that's what the Lord Jesus does for you and will do for you if you ask him tonight. If you come to him and say, "Jesus, Son of David, Saviour, have mercy on me." He will silence the crowd and all the other arguments in your mind and heart, and immediately he will change your life. And you will know him, and you will walk with him in the way. Every miracle is slightly different, isn't it? Jesus heals blind people in other places, lepers and those with other ailments. So in every instance, there's something slightly different about the way he does things and what he does. And not everything of the gospel is here. But there's enough of the gospel, isn't there, in this passage to give us every encouragement that this Jesus deals with those in need immediately today. Maybe today is the day when he will heal you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that through these things, by your Holy Spirit, we may, if we are already yours, see the wonder of what you have done for us, to make us to see and walk with you in the road. But Lord, it may be there's someone here this evening who has not yet come to that point, who the Lord Jesus has stopped and stood still for this evening. In these circumstances that we had not planned, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would bring new life where there is deadness, and light where there is darkness, and sight where there is blindness. And we ask, Lord, that you would do it for your glory, that the Lord Jesus, as here, would be glorified and evidenced as truly the Son of God, who saves to the uttermost those who come through him. And we ask it for his great name's sake. Amen. Let's sing 473 to close with. 473. This hymn asks the question,
Bernard Higham's hymn, "Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart?" It's a very personal question. Pray that God will use it to help us as we sing it. 473. We thank you for that voice of Jesus that physically Bartimaeus heard all those years ago. But we thank you, Lord, that that voice comes to us in our hearts today in the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that as he comes to speak to us in our great need, that you would bring great mercy, we pray, to needy souls. And give us, we ask, a heart of love for those around us and those who we will meet during the week, that we might show this love that the Lord Jesus had for Bartimaeus to those in great need who are blind and dead to the gospel, as we seek with your help to witness to them. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.